While we're here at this time, I would like for you to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1, verse 27. We're going to begin there. Philippians 1, verse 27. So before we begin, I want to start with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to share your word. I ask you, Lord, to keep me out of it. Help me not to push myself as being able to do this. It's not me, Lord. It's got to be your words. Please help the words that are spoken to be your words, to be words that will encourage, words that will motivate, that will push us into doing what would please you, what would glorify you. Please help you to be glorified, and I'll pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin with a question. What's your focus? What is your purpose? You know, a lot of times, especially in these days and day and age, people are so much focused on, you know, what's the purpose of life? They're thinking about life and death. I'm sure, you know, people who have passed away, and they're thinking more about it, you know? Well, as a believer, as a Christian, what is our goal, or what should be our goal? You know, you have a sports team. It's very important to understand what the rules are, right? It's very important to understand what is the goal. So you have basketball, for example, okay? We have March Madness going on. You can't kick the ball. That's illegal. You kick the ball, it goes back to the other team. However, over in Bolivia, you play soccer. You can't touch that ball with your hands. Completely against the rules, except to the goalie. Or, the, you know, throwing in from the sides. You're not supposed to touch it with your hands. Two different types of rules. It's kind of important to know which rules you're playing, right? Well, as a Christian, I'm a firm believer that the book of Philippians has as a strong theme, if not the main theme, is talking about, I know it's talking about joy, but joy about what? He says, I joy for your fellowship in the gospel. I joy that, you know, people are going to preach to try to hurt me. Well, I'm still going to joy. This is a great thing. Go ahead and preach. The gospel was a very central theme for the Apostle Paul. And I want to encourage you as a church body that the gospel is not just my job. It's not just pastor's job. It's not just the deacon's or the Sunday school teacher's job. It's every single one of our job. And this is something that I want to encourage you that, yes, we're trying to do our job over there in Bolivia, but I don't consider myself to be any more special than anyone here because we're part of the body of Christ. We're part of the team, I guess you could say the team gospel, you know? We're part of the gospel team. This is our job. And what is the goal of the gospel team? What is the goal as a Christian? I mean, because Jesus didn't just save us and then take us back home to heaven. Why did he leave us here? Because we still have a job. Usually when you have a basketball game and when you start taking out the starters, why? Well, because the game's pretty much done. Let's get some other guys in here. Get a few minutes, because the game is pretty much in hand. Let's get the scrubs in here. God didn't take us out of here. Why? Because we still have a job. And what is your focus? What is your goal as a believer? Very briefly, they couldn't stop the Apostle Paul with his attitude. First off, they said, okay, fine. You must stop preaching. I'm not stopping. Me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Okay, that's fine. We're going to arrest you. Okay, that's fine. I'll preach to my guards. Oh, well, then we'll preach instead of you. We'll take the credit. Let everyone preach. Everyone tells the gospel. Great. Okay, we're going to kill you. Okay, die as gain. I'm going to go to see God. How are you going to stop a guy like that? You can't. And I want to encourage you as a church body, what is your focus? The first thing we understand about our focus, and we'll go through quickly here, it says, how do we walk? Because like I said, it's understanding the rules of the game. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Conversation carries the idea of your lifestyle, how you live, okay? He says, your lifestyle should be as becometh the gospel. Or another word, in the Spanish, it carries the word digno, which means worthy. Walk worthy of the gospel. Walk like you're supposed to. You know, we're more over in Bolivia. The people see my kids. There's no mistaking who my kids are, okay? Especially my son, blonde hair, blue eyes. Where'd he get his blue eyes? Me. I'm his father. We are Christians. That name was not, by the way, a great name back in the day. That was an insult. Are you Christ followers? It's like, yes, thank you, I am. The whole point is we are Christ's, little Christ. We are Christians. Everything that we do reflects on our Father. Everything my kids do reflects on me. When I come here to the church, you know, they've been doing a pretty good job, but you know what? Whatever they do reflects on me as their father. Why? They're my kids. We are Christians. So your testimony is extremely important. What you do in the community, what you do at your job is extremely important. Why? Because you're a Christian. People, there's a lot of people that, whether you think so or not, they know you come here. And what you do affects the testimony of God in this church. What the importance is, making sure that what you do is done in such a way that it brings honor to God. People are not going to want to follow your God, aren't going to want to accept Jesus Christ as Savior if you're not living like it. Well, it didn't change you. Why should I want that? And I want to encourage you to walk worthy of the calling. You have a prince or a king, you expect them to act a certain way. You're a Christian. The world expects you to act a certain way. And so I want to encourage you, as a believer, your testimony is extremely important. But not only walking worthy, but it says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, it doesn't matter if I'm there or not. Now, kids do this, but we all do this. What's the first thing you're going to do if you know you're going to do something wrong? Another pastor has mentioned this, and I want to mention it to you. You forgot One Direction. The Bible says very clearly that God sees everything, right? The day and the night are the same to him. You can't hide it from him. This is a conviction to myself as well as you, I'm sure. God sees what you're doing. And you shouldn't, by the way, if pastor's coming over to your house, you shouldn't have to change the channel on the TV. Or, you know, the music going on. Okay, well, oh, I shouldn't play the pastor over here. Well, I know there's a difference. There's Christian liberty. I understand that. But if you know something's wrong, should it take being at church or a church member coming to visit you to change it? It shouldn't. So it's the idea of living the way, the idea of character. The word character has been defined by somebody as what you do when no one else is watching. We know what God is watching, but when no one else is around, what do you do? And I want to encourage you as a believer to be a consistent believer. The word sincere, actually in Spanish, is very interesting. The word sincera is for sincere, and it's the same way in Greek. Sin means without, cera means wax. What does that mean? Well, they would make their pottery, and they'd, you know, let's say they fired it up in the furnace and it broke. Well, they can't sell that. No one wants that. But I'll hide it. So they take wax and they hide up the crack. Well, a smart buyer would take it and he'd put it up to the sun. The sun's rays come straight through there and they show where the crack's at. You should be a Christian that is doing right, not because you're being watched. You know, you do your homework not because mommy and daddy say, hey, do your homework. You do it because it's the right thing to do. You don't just witness to somebody because, oh, well, pastor said I'm supposed to witness to one person. I'll witness to this one person, then I'm done. No. You do it because that's who you are as a Christian. It's not about whether someone's having to watch over your shoulder to make sure you're keeping up with it. It should be a normal, everyday activity. And it says, and number three, how should we act? Not only worthy, regardless of people are watching, but unified, working together. We're going to talk about this. He says, one mind, one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're a team here. I'm sure you've seen it. You got this team, and they're fighting on the sideline. Chances are they're already losing, or they're going to lose. Because this is not a team. They're not working together as a team. And we, as Christians, are a team. We're supposed to be working together for the faith of the gospel. Now, we have some distractions that keep us from that. Satan loves throwing in distractions. But you know what? And what I love is that we're getting ready. You're getting ready to have your revival coming up, and also with Easter. What I am excited about, and I'm praying for, our pastor has a 24-hour prayer chain going on. And by the way, Pastor David Thomason's my pastor. His wife, his former wife, passed away, and one of the dorms over there at West Coast is named after her. I don't know if you guys have seen it or not, but sorry, a little connection there. But the fact is that we have a problem of getting distracted from what's really important. Satan loves to distract us. And it says here, it says in verse number 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. That means you're lost, you're doomed. But to you of salvation. They think you're doomed. We know we're not. And it says, and that of God. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. You see what Paul's saying here? Now, we know what happened to Paul, right? Paul went through a lot. And Paul's saying, guess what? Same thing's going to happen to you. Whoa, time out, time. I didn't sign up for this. But let me ask you, if you're on the opposite team and you score, what do you think the fans on the opposite team are going to do? Woo, way to go, yeah. Not on your life. They hate, boo, get him out of there. They hate you. Why? Because you're going against their team. If, and I'm not saying we look for problems, okay? There are enough Christians that have their own issues looking for problems with people. I'm not talking about that. But if you're doing what is right, you will have problems. I guarantee it. There's going to be somebody who does not like what you're doing, and they're going to get mad at you. That should not stop you. There's going to be those attacks from the outside. There's going to be the people who get mad. There's going to be the people who want you to stop talking. They're going to try and interrupt and get in the way. That shouldn't stop you. When we have the attacks from the outside, what do? We go to the fortress. Who's the fortress? We say here in chapter number 2, verse 1. If therefore, and that if is, it's an actual truth. It's not, well, maybe there would be. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. You know what consoling means? To comfort somebody? Here in the book of Philippians, chapter number 4, it talks about the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep or guard your hearts and minds. It doesn't make any sense why you have the peace, but it's there. So is there a consolation in Christ? Absolutely. You're going through a problem? Go to him. It makes no sense why you have peace. The book of Job, when Job has lost everything, he says, well, okay, God gives, God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's hard. That's difficult. But you know what Job understood? Belongs to him anyway. He gave me my kids. He gave me my things. He has a right to take over when he wants. I can't get mad at him when he does. Later on, he has his own body attacked. Satan says, well, fine, attack his body. And Job says, well, his wife says, just curse God and die. He's like, you speak as a foolish woman. You think we're going to receive good from the Lord and not evil? Now, by the way, that word evil does not mean sinful. That word evil could also mean something we don't like. It's just not desirable. There are things God brings into our life that just aren't fun, but it's good for us. It's the vegetables, you know? The kids, my kids, you know, when we talk about doing something, if you mention ice cream, oh, woo, they're all about the ice cream. But, you know, well, the vegetables, What happens if you eat nothing but ice cream? It's not really good for you. Tastes great. Not really good for you. But you know what? God brings things into our lives that are difficult. And we want to complain about it. We want to, okay, what do I do? Okay, well, consolation in Christ. Any comfort of love. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that there is absolutely, positively nothing created that can separate us from God's love. Period. Who's the only being who is not created? Him. And he decided to love us. So unless he changes his mind, and he's not going to, because every single sin you ever committed was future the time he decided to forgive it. He already knew what you were going to do before you did it, and he decided to forgive you. So he's not going to change his mind. You can't get separated from his love. He loves you, period. A God that powerful, and he loves me. Power without love is scary. Power uncontrolled, we've learned all about that. Power that's not controlled is dangerous. But power that actually cares about me, for my well-being, not for themselves, that's powerful. And my God loves me. So even though I have the attacks from the outside, it's okay. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If God be for us, who can be against us? How are you going to stop him? Jesus Christ is the advocate. He's the one that paid for me. You know, he's my lawyer. He paid for me. And God the Father is the judge. So who are you going to get to argue against him? It's not happening. He loves me. He will always love me. And so I'm okay. Comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit. We have the fellowship of believers. The Bible talks about in 1 John how we have the fellowship with God the Father and one with another. That's what the church is for, by the way. I want to encourage you, and I'm thankful for all you who have come. And I'm not speaking against anybody. I know there's some people that literally have some reasons that they cannot be here. I understand that. But the church is so much more than just the preaching. A church is meant for corporate worship, yes, but it's also for believers, helping believers build the believers up, the corporate prayer. It's also meant as a testimony to the community. There are so many things, and we won't go into it. We can go into a lot of things. The church is so important, and when you're not here, you're missing out. I want to encourage people to be here. You know, it not only encourages pastor, it encourages the other believers. When you're here, that encourages the other believers to keep coming. I want to encourage you. We have that fellowship as believers. You know, there are other countries a lot of the countries, for a while in Bolivia, they shut everything down, and I was the only one let out of the house. I went to the market, they sprayed me down with disinfectant or bleach or whatever, and I got my groceries, and then I came back to the house, and we weren't allowed out. Of course, in the community we're in, it's a farming community, and they didn't really care as much. So as long as there were no police out, a lot of people were walking out anyway, but those were the rules. And so we couldn't have services, which drove me as a pastor nuts. We can have services here. We have that fellowship. It's an incredible thing. Oh, well, I have problems on the outside. Well, don't worry about the outside. Come in here. We have that fellowship. It says, have any bowels and mercies. What does that mean? Oh, well, that is their Valentine's. You know, we had Valentine's Day, and you had those chocolate hearts. Well, if you were following the biblical example, they wouldn't be shaped like hearts. They'd be shaped like your intestines, because that's where the emotions come from. Gentlemen, when you met that young lady that you proposed to, the love of your life. I was getting ready to propose to my wife, and it was right after around Christmas time, and it was outside. We just watched, I think it was, took her to a ballet or something. Couldn't find him. I was trying to do all kinds of things. We finally went to a show. I think it was Nutcracker. And then outside, it was all the snow is falling down, and there's some lights, and I'm getting ready to propose. And I claimed it was because of the cold that I was shivering. And the voice was a little shaky. It was part of it. But yeah, I'm nervous too. And you know what? Where do those feelings go? Not here. You feel it right here. And that's what he's talking about. That connection, that love that we have with God. He says, you know, you have all these attacks from the outside. You're going to be attacked. You're going to have these problems. But it's okay. Because you have the consolation in Christ, the comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, bowels and mercies. So it's okay. Don't let the devil lie to you and get you afraid, because he's nothing but a barking dog. Over in Bolivia, we have dogs that run all over the place free. You know what? You know what you do? Lean down, and you either pick up a rock, or if there's none there, you act like you're picking up a rock. And you know what they do? They're gone. They're trained pretty well. They understand. You go down to pick something up, and they're gone. You know what? The devil's like that. I'm not saying that we're more powerful than he is. Not at all. But he's like a dog that we have over that's next to the church, and he's out tied up in the yard there behind this fence. And he's barking like crazy. And another neighbor we have, you go by, and the dog, and at first my kids are, you know, they're scared, they're afraid. But he's inside. He can bark all he wants. The only way he's going to bite you is if you stick your foot inside there. I think we as Christians sometimes are kind of silly. We do things like that. You know, the devil, oh, he's going to get me. No, he's not. God's going to take care of it. If we, through God, as I said, I can do all things through Christ, that's very important. But we tend to think, no, it's okay. We have God. And I want to encourage you, when you have the problems from the outside, when you have people getting mad at you, don't quit. Go to God. The second distraction we have is not the external. Okay, that's easy. But what happens, let's say you have your castle, your heart, and someone gets inside. You know, you've all seen the movie. You got the guy that scales over the wall. He opens the gate to let in the troops. Well, who is that? Who is your greatest enemy? Me. I am my greatest enemy. I talk to my kids about our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, the world, we see that, okay, we can kind of insulate ourselves a little bit from, we still have to be in it, but we can insulate ourselves a little bit from that. The devil, okay, yeah, we know about that guy. We learn all about him in the Bible. We know we're not doing over him. Then there's the flesh. He's the spy. He used to work for the other guys, and he still is. He's inside, and his job is to sneak around and open up your heart, your eyes, your ears to things that shouldn't be in there. He's the enemy. So what is the problem here? It says, verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. What's strife? Fighting. What's the book of James say about fighting? Fighting comes from what? I desire to have something and I can't get it. I want that. Why do you think people rob? They want it. It doesn't matter if it belongs to somebody else. Why do they kill? Because they want something and they can't get it. So they're going to do anything, including killing someone, to get it. Why do you think, you know, we have adultery and all that? Why does that happen? Well, that's another man's wife. It doesn't matter. I want her. It's all about what I want, and it has nothing to do with what anyone else wants. It doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. It's because I want it. And as a Christian, we have that problem where we fight with each other. And by the way, pastor hasn't told me anything. I have no idea whether things are going on. Maybe it's preventive maintenance. But there shouldn't be fights in this church. We are the body of Christ. If you see a guy walking around, there's two problems with this guy. One of two problems. He's either mentally disabled or drunk. Maybe both. I don't know. But there's nothing. Something's not right. Okay? We're part of the body of Christ. We shouldn't be fighting ourselves. We're part of the same team. You get that player that thinks that it's all about him and I want this ball and how dare you not. That team's probably not going to win. Because that guy's putting himself in front of the team. He's the most important one. No, the team is important. Let's say you have, for football, and you have this 300-pound lineman, defensive lineman, barreling down on your quarterback. Now, I'm about 200 pounds, but that guy's going to kill me, okay? He's coming down there. I'm going to try to block him. Is it going to look really great? Probably not. Am I going to get smashed? Probably. But I'm going to give my quarterback a couple more seconds. Now, is it going to go on the highlights on ESPN? Oh, look at this guy. Look at this block. Probably not. Probably the pass is. But you know what? If my team wins, it's worth it. And that's the problem that happens many times. It says strife or vain glory. What's vain? It means empty. It's all about, it's about me. You know, if I had two different things, I had a balloon, let's say a 6-foot balloon and a brick, which has more substance? The brick. Why? Oh, well, this is bigger, right? The balloon's bigger. It looks better. But is it? No. And we tend to think it's all about me. You know what? I am thankful for the privilege of being able to share the Word of God here. But you know what? I went back there to use the restroom. It's clean. Oh, so? It's clean. It's a clean bathroom. Yeah, somebody cleaned it. Do you know that person's important? You say, oh, well, what's so important about a clean bathroom? Try having a church service without a clean bathroom and find out how many people show up next service. We're part of the body of Christ, you know? And it's not about getting the glory and saying, well, I wish I could be in front and people to notice me. And that shouldn't be the point. The point should be, hey, how can we get people to trust Jesus? How can we get a good testimony here so people want to come back? This is the point. So if you have the outside attacks, what do? Go to God. Go to the fortress. You have the inside attacks. It says, look, not, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Humble. It's not about me. You know, for example, John Stockton, he wasn't the fastest or strongest. And some of the kids these days have no clue what I'm talking about. He made a whole lot of passes, okay? He's the assist. I think he still is the assist leader. I'm not sure if he still is or not, but he made a whole lot of passes. Was he the flashiest player? No. But he made a whole lot of other guys look good. And his team won a whole lot of games. Why? Because he was going to pass to them. He was going to make them look good. And I want to encourage you as a believer to do what you need to do to say, you know what? It's not about my success. It's about, I want to help this person. I want to help this brother. I'm going to take him along with me when I go visitation. I'm going to take him with me. When I pass by this person, I want to tell them what a blessing they've been to me. I want to make them feel good so that they are encouraged to come back and keep on serving God. Thank you for that special. I appreciate that. You know, that's what we should be doing. Because it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the goal. And what is that goal? reaching people with the gospel so that Jesus Christ is glorified. Now, really quickly pass through this. What is the greatest example of that? Well, of course, Jesus Christ. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That phrase, robbery, it carries the idea of grabbing a hold of something tightly. It's kind of like, you know, a baby gets a hold of a piece of candy. They have that phrase, it's just easily stealing candy from a baby. You ever tried it? It's not easy. The baby wants that. You know what? It says very, very clearly, he is in the form of God. He is God himself. He had every single right to show it off. You know, these days, everyone's all about justice. I want my rights. Jesus gave up his rights. He only showed off his glory twice, transfiguration and the resurrection. That's it. He had every single right to be glorified as God because he is. And he gave up his rights. We're too worried. I am. Okay, I'm not going to point. I'm too worried about my rights. Give up your rights. Well, I don't deserve to be treated that way. No, you don't. But that's not the point. How dare they talk to me that way? No, they shouldn't, but that's not the point. The point is, how's the team doing? And not only did he give up his rights, but he gave up his reputation. He says he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Even after he was made a man already, he became human and then gave himself up to the cross. He gave up his rights. He gave up his reputation. It didn't matter what people thought about him. It mattered what he thought. He says, I do what my Father tells me. Every word that my Father tells me, I tell you. I do the will of my Father. He didn't want to go. He's having a difficult time going to the cross. He says, okay, Father, if it's possible, let the cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. It's about his Father, what his Father wanted. And he sacrificed everything, and it looked like he lost. Sure, Satan was having a grand old time. I love that. He thought he had won by killing Christ, and he actually did what God wanted in the first place. Because in the end, it says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He lost everything, and he won everything. You know, the Christian life is not easy. So I don't want you to get that. I don't want you to get discouraged with it, but I don't want you to get disillusioned when you get problems because, oh, I'm going to quit because I have problems. Problems are going to happen. But it's okay. When you have problems from the outside, go to God. You have problems from the inside, realize it's not about you. It's about him. Because if you give up everything, you gain everything. All right, let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for the privilege of sharing your word. I ask you to please glorify yourself through this word. Help us to not just be hearers of the word, but doers. And glorify yourself through this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.